When people talk about living at the foot of the cross, they're not talking about just living in a place of repentance. We're talking about living in light of our crucifixion, resurrection with Jesus. This is a poem, and it's been in my back of my Bible forever. I don't even know who wrote it. I like it. It says, a life that's lived at the foot of the cross in heaven is a life that's often mentioned. How esteemed are they who in light of their dross sing of his kind intentions. Angels stare whispering at the Lamb's great cost, at true love's mad plan of redemption. And how blessed are they whose hearts are lost in praise of his kind intentions. It's powerful. It's Ephesians chapter 1. I want to talk this morning, and this will probably be an expanded version of this for probably Sunday, but I want to talk to you about why God exposes our sin or reveals our sin to us. But there's a few things I have to lay foundationally before that. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. That's a lot. That's being co-heirs. All the rights and privileges, favor and blessing that's in Jesus is ours. Just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him, which you are, by the way. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Christ to himself, according to the kind intentions of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed us in the Beloved, in Christ, who's the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of his will, the gospel, according to his kind intentions, which he purposed in Christ. We've talked about this some lately, but because you're in Christ, the scripture, when it says in Romans, says that we're co-heirs with Christ, it literally means that. Because of your union with Christ, everything that's Christ belongs to you. Thus, verse 3, you've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places because you're in Christ. So every spiritual blessing he has, you have. Every anointing he has, you have. Every right, every privilege, he has. And then he talked about how he purposed, predestined us to the adoption of sons through Christ. And that adoption of sons is just a reiteration of the fact that Jesus' sonship before the Father, Jesus' relationship as the elder son, as the heir of all things, as the one who wore the very colored tunic, that even though they're all co-equals, they have this relationship. It's amazing. And so that relationship that Christ has before God, we have, again, sharing in the life of God in Christ, sharing in all the rights and privileges, all the fellowship that Jesus has with the Father and the Holy Spirit. That's all ours because we're in Christ, and it was all according to his kind intentions. That was the plan. This verse in John 10:10, it's so familiar, but I want you to notice what the whole verse says. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. I came that they, plural, all of us, might have life and might have it abundantly. The word life here is the word zoe, which is the life of God. Jesus said this was God's plan from the beginning. God's plan is that he would create human beings. See, God is not a hoarder. He's love, and by nature he shares. And God's plan, his mad plan, was that he would create human beings who could participate in divine life. He didn't want to hoard that life. He wanted to create a creature that would enjoy that life. In union with Christ, would enjoy everything God is, everything God has. Let me read to you a description. I love this. Is God's plan was that through our union with Christ, we would experience everything that he is and has, all glory and fullness, all joy and beauty, an unbridled life is to be shared with us and to become as much ours as it is his. The plan from the beginning is that God would give himself to us and nothing less, so that we could be filled to overflowing with the divine life. And his great pleasure was to watch us. And when you love to share, you love to give, it's more blessed to give than receive. Because there's something, so his joy and pleasure was to watch human beings who he's now invited into fellowship with him and participation in all that he is and all that he has through our union with Christ. That's amazing. But verse 10 starts off by saying there's a thief. Again, what does a thief do? Steal what's yours, or try to. There is a thief who comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I came that you might experience, share, and participate in God's life through Christ, and share in it abundantly. The word abundantly means to have a whirlwind surrounding you. It's something that consumes you. It's literally the word surround. And therefore, it consumes everything that's part of your life. So, why does God point sin out in our lives? In light of his eternal purpose, that we would share through our union with Christ in the life of God, in all that he is and all that he has, and the fellowship that Christ has in. We're seated at the right hand of God in Christ. Participating in that fellowship is something that if we can get, we should be conscious of at all times. So in light of his eternal purposes, the Lord is determined to fight everything that comes against that. The plan was that we might have his life and have it in abundance. It would just surround us like a whirlwind around us. We can't, anywhere we look and go in our being, part of all we are, affecting everything. That's God's plan. That's God's eternal purpose for those of us in Christ. And he will fight anything that comes against it. So God points out sin, not because his holiness can't bear it. It's because his kind intentions won't tolerate it. Do you understand? God's plan, think about God's plan, and then sin complicated everything. But he was so determined, so passionate, that we would get to experience that life and that he would get to enjoy us experiencing that life. Do you understand that? How much pleasure it brings him for his dream to be realized in us? What grieves his heart is when we sin because we're missing out on the dream, the plan. It's not because he hates us. He hates sin. So he points out sin, again, not because his holiness can't bear it. It's because his kind intentions won't tolerate it. And he will fight all thievery, all destruction, all things that kill our experience of that life. That's why he points out sin. Not to make you feel bad, not because he's so holy he can't stand it. It's because his kind intentions won't tolerate it. That's a huge difference. And understanding what God's kind intentions are now for you, that because he's holy, he likes to point out stuff because he can't bear to live with things that are imperfect. No, because he had a dream, and he wants us to experience that dream. It brings him glory. It brings us fulfillment and joy, and because he's love, that brings him pleasure for us to experience that kind of life. In Romans 3, when it says Jesus was our propitiation, the word propitiation is a sacrifice that satisfies. And what most people have taught, or many people have taught, not most, but many people have taught, is that it satisfies God's anger and wrath. No, it satisfied God's determined desire to see the dream come true. Christ's sacrifice satisfied God's passion that drove him through the centuries to come and step out of eternity, clothe himself in our humanity, and restore us to his eternal purpose. What is God doing among us now? He's wanting us to step into that reality at a deeper level than we've ever known before. Because when you're participating and sharing in fullness this life of God that's ours in Christ, then you give it away because what you freely receive, you freely give. That's where revival, that's where true harvest comes for. You can't help it. You can't stop it. It just happens. People encounter him in you. And I believe that God's birthed a larger experience for us to embrace, an opportunity to step in to the heavenlies, not just theologically, not just on page, but in reality, and to live out that thing that God has done that is so amazing, so bigger than anything you ever imagined. The Lord gave a prophetic word around the first of Advent and said he was going to simplify things, and the simplicity was going to be Jesus. It's just Jesus. Christianity is Jesus. The gospel is Jesus. The abundant life is Jesus. And I'm so grateful that he's not just watching out of heaven to see where we blow it so he can disqualify us from it. He's determined to fight any thievery, any destruction, any spiritual killing the enemy would ever have. That's why he exposes sin, because his kind intentions won't tolerate the enemy's destruction. So it's like, I think Psalm 126, we're like those who dream. And I think that God's, in this thing that God's doing, he's birthing a new revelation of what we're supposed to be dreaming for, what God, we're supposed to have his dream, and we're to step into it. Not just look, window shop it, but step into it. And when God catches your heart that way, when you catch a vision of that kind of thing, you'll let go of anything for that. Nothing is worth missing that. Nothing is worth experiencing less than everything you can experience of that. Nothing. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.